Growing up in the city of Chicago as a child and as a young adult, I knew very little about wilderness. We would go very occasionally to the Indiana Dunes State Park, which had wonderful dunes, high dunes, and there was the lake there, of course. And I sort of always imagined those dunes being like the Sahara, you know, the swept winds you see in Lawrence of Arabia and all those great movies. And wilderness is sort of a kind of an odd word for us in the, you know, the 21st century. The first time I actually saw desert, which wilderness, was when I was 20 and I went to Arizona to visit some friends. And it was stark, it was barren, it was empty, and it was very, very appealing. It was also very, very quiet. And I remember all of those elements, the desolation, the emptiness, the silence, the vastness, was something that truly attracted me in a very, very deep and moving way. We hear the story this morning in the gospel, of course, about our Lord being driven out into the wilderness. But throughout scripture, throughout salvation history, the wilderness is a place, regardless of what kind of wilderness it is, where God uses his servants to be as a place to be prepared for the next thing that he has in mind for them. Think of Noah. Noah was told by God to build the big boat and to take one of every kind of all of the creatures, the kitties, the dogs, the snakes, the chickens, the kangaroos and all that, and get on the ark. And then God sealed up the ark and the rains fell for 40 days and 40 nights. And they bobbed around the ocean in a wet wilderness, if you will. And God was preparing Noah and his family to receive that covenant that he would give them, to make them his chosen people when the rest of the peoples of the earth forsook God and fell away. And Noah accepted that covenant and went forward as God had commanded him to do. Moses is called to the top of the mountain, as we heard 2 weeks ago. And there Moses fasts and he prays. And God comes to him in that moment of desolation on that distant and high lifted up place. And Moses is prepared. Moses is formed to receive the law from God, which Moses would bring down and deliver to the people. Elijah is also driven out into the wilderness. Elijah isn't quite sure what God's plan for him is, but there for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he too is formed by God until God commissioned him yet again to go slay the Baals, all of those pagans who indeed stood against God and the obedience to his law. And then the people of Israel, for not 40 days and 40 nights, but for 40 years, were driven into the wilderness. And at first, you know, they sort of moan and they whine, you know, they miss the cantaloupes and the flesh pots and all of the things they had when they were slaves in captivity in Egypt. But God provides for them, and God purifies their hearts, and God purifies their consciences, and he calls them to obedience. And he is preparing them over the course of those 40 years to enter into the new land that he promised for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so we hear the story again of Jesus being driven into the wilderness. Before he's driven into the wilderness, it wasn't in your bulletin, it's in the gospel, we hear of how he was baptized. And remember, at his baptism, God the Father speaks, and God the Son, Jesus, hears the word from the Father. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And so now Jesus, just like all of those other great figures of salvation history, is in the wilderness, fasting and praying for 40 days. And who comes knocking on the door proverbially but the devil? The devil comes, the tempter, the great tempter, and he offers the temptations to him. So now Jesus has been prepared. He's been prepared wandering and praying and fasting. He knows who he is. He knows who he's called to be. He knows what his mission is. But now the devil comes to put that doubt to sow that doubt in his heart, in his mind, and his soul, just like the devil does for each of us. Very, very subtly, very, very subtly. You can think of the devil as running around with the pitchfork and the red horns and the whole thing, or you can think about those little tiny voices that you hear, and I don't mean for real, telling you to do things that you shouldn't do or think things that you shouldn't think. But we have a dialogue between the devil and Jesus. You know it well, certainly. Jesus is hungry. He's been wandering for 40 days, for 40 nights. And the tempter comes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God. Remember, he's sowing the doubt. God the Father says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The devil wants to sow that doubt. The devil wants to tempt Jesus to think in this moment of weakness that perhaps he will surrender that will to the devil. And he's hungry. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus could have satiated himself. He could have turned the stones into bread. He could have turned the stones into Cinnabons, you know. He could have turned the stones into chocolate chip cookies. He could have turned the stones into anything and been totally satisfied. But he chose not to satisfy himself, but to eschew the temptation. The irony, in a wonderful way, is a few chapters later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will take fishes and loaves and feed thousands and thousands of people. But in this moment, he denies himself that God may be exalted and glorified. The devil's not done. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if, again, sowing that doubt, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so he does not take Jesus advantage of his relationship with God, but indeed he surrenders himself. And he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Later on in the Gospels, Jesus fully surrenders himself, does not take advantage of his relationship with God the Father, but willingly goes to the crucifixion, willingly hangs on the cross to die and to suffer for us, trusting completely in God the Father that horrible, horrible event would be redeemed on the day of the resurrection. But again, the devil's not done. He took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of all of them, said, all of these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus says to him, and we should keep this well in mind, be gone, Satan. I like to think it was sort of a frivolous thing. It wasn't an angry thing. It was just sort of like, just go. You have no power here. You have no authority here. You have no voice here. You have no anything here. Just go away. Be gone. And Jesus says to him, you shall be gone, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. And so the devil is offering him all the glory and the power of the world, all of the kingdoms, all of the principalities, all of everything, if he would simply fall down and worship the devil. The irony there, in a beautiful and wonderful way, is after Jesus comes into his glory, he prepares that kingdom for us. He calls us into that kingdom of righteousness. He calls us into that place of eternal life, eternal light, and eternal glory. So in all of the three temptations, Jesus denies himself and glorifies God in so doing. And at the same time, completely shuts down the devil. Again, the devil has no authority, no power. We're told he leaves, but only for a time, for he does return. And he does return to haunt and to tempt us as well. However, just as the angels came to minister to the Lord, so do they come to minister to us, and so do we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, Lent is sort of entering into a wilderness time in a sort of proverbial way. It's a time when we look inward in terms of what we need to confess to God to be right with Him in our relationship with Him, what we need to let go of that we hold on to into the world that perhaps keeps us from loving God more deeply and caring about our neighbors more as we should. It's a time to take inventory. It's a time to take stock. It's a time to think about the way we walk with Jesus. It's a time to think and remember that Jesus always walks with us. As one author put it, and she put it actually very well, Jesus has gone ahead of his followers, including us, even to the most forsaken places of the wilderness, both figuratively and literally. And he meets us and them in the most difficult tests of our lives. There is no place so desolate, no place so distant, or so challenging that Jesus has not already been there, and no temptation so great he has not overcome it and triumphed over it as well. It is in that victory, in that triumph of the Lord, that we share, that triumph over sin and death and temptation. This Lent, as we enter into that wilderness, remember, we do not enter alone, nor do we walk alone, but we walk with the Lord of life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.